Dear Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would change us and renew us by your spirit and in your image. Amen. I didn't have a funny story to start with, like you're supposed to, but when we were praying this morning, well, after we'd prayed, actually, not during, Pete suggested that maybe Habakkuk went on to be a chef for a famous pop group. I'll try and put my Black Country roots behind me and call him Habakkuk from now on. So we're going to start with a bit of history. I've got a few thoughts about the bits that we haven't read, and then only a few words about the passage we have read. Not sure I've really got this, but that's where we go in. Habakkuk is just 3 chapters long. It's found towards the end of the Old Testament in a section that we usually refer to as the Minor Prophets, and Amos, who we heard last week, is also one in that section, a minor prophet. The book probably dates from around 612, 606 BC, so 150 years later than Amos, but going back in time from Nehemiah, who we looked at a couple of weeks ago. It's about the time that Daniel was taken into captivity, so King Nebuchadnezzar ruled the Babylonians. And all that's left of the 12 tribes of Israel who had entered the promised land maybe 700 years ago before are Judah and Benjamin, collectively known as Judah. The main force in the area during the 8th and 7th centuries had been the Assyrians, but their capital city, Nineveh, was overthrown by the new kids in town, the Babylonians. And they were the ones who were now throwing their weight around. They'd taken Egypt and were moving on to further conquests. So not a great time politically in the region as power moved from one superpower to another. And when we're looking at the Old Testament, it isn't easy to make direct applications from Old Testament writing. The people of God are no longer this geographical nation, but the worldwide church. We no longer have priests as our mediator between us and God, because Jesus himself is our mediator. And most importantly, we live under grace, although we're still called to live faithfully and to seek to be holy. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, "See, the enemy is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." And that still holds true. We are still called to live faithfully. And so to the book. Habakkuk introduces the book with the words, "the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received." And he goes on to tell us, well, absolutely nothing about himself. As some prophets give us a bit of background, Habakkuk tells us nothing. Some commentators suggest that his name means hug or embrace, or as one commentator described him, Habakkuk the clinger. That doesn't sound quite so good, except that he was called Habakkuk the clinger because he clung onto God. And that's my first thought. I liked that. I'm thinking maybe I could add Habakkuk to my already slightly odd name. So I'm going to become Roberta Wendy Habakkuk Freer. What do you think? But I like it because I feel like I am clinging on to God at the moment. I don't know about you, but deep down and on the surface sometimes, I'm sad. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I'm walking in victory. I'm choosing to cling on. I'm holding on to what I know, to what I've experienced to be true, even though current circumstances aren't making it easy. It's a hard time, and not just with what has happened, so many other losses and fears and pain. And Habakkuk is struggling too. Like other Old Testament prophets, he's observed his own nation and has seen how far they have fallen from God's ways. He sees the violence, the injustice, the poor, the wrongdoing, the corruption, the strife, the conflict among his own people, the people of God. Now, usually a prophet at this point might be given a message from God in the hope of bringing the people back to where they were called to be. But not in this book. In this book, Habakkuk talks to God and he teaches us a new form of prayer. My second thought. We know about intercessory prayer. We'll be doing that later when Pete prays on our behalf. We know about petitionary prayer, where we ask God what needs to be done. But Habakkuk teaches us interrogatory prayer. Interrogatory prayer gives us permission to join in with Habakkuk and ask God quite strongly, what is he doing? To ask God, why isn't he acting? To ask him what he is going to do about the evil in the world. We see that question in the opening verse of the book. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? There are some similarities with the book of Job, with the Psalms, except in Habakkuk, he is calling out to God not for his own salvation, but for the salvation of his people. And God answers. The trouble is, it's not really a nice answer. God is going to act. He's going to bring Judah back to himself, but not in a gentle way. No, come on, you lot, sort yourselves out. God knows that no Holy Spirit-inspired sermon from Habakkuk is going to do it. Instead, God tells Habakkuk that what he's going to do, Habakkuk won't even believe, even though he's going to tell him. God says in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves. Our merciful and loving God is going to raise up the wicked Babylonians to attack and defeat Judah, his people. Many, including Daniel and his friends, will be taken into captivity. Babylon will be God's means of bringing Judah, his own people, to their senses. Our loving, merciful, and just God is taking drastic action to realign his people and to bring them back to himself. And that brought me to thought number three. It made me wonder whether I needed to be more brutal with the things that I know are wrong in my life. Sometimes at Wednesday morning prayer, we say these words from the lectionary and from Psalm 19. It says, keep your servant also from presumptuous sins, lest they get dominion over me. We had a discussion one Wednesday morning about what that meant. The NIV helps. The same verse, the NIV says, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes I take grace and forgiveness a little bit too much for granted. Letting the small, everyday temptations have dominion over me. Luke 16:10 reminds us, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. I have some work to do, I know. And it's not just the little things that challenge me. Last weekend, Pete and I went to see the film A Hidden Life at the cinema. It's about an Austrian farmer, Franz, who refused to fight with the Nazis in World War II. It's based on a true story. Franz is advised that you know, not to worry, you could be a medic, you don't have to fight. But he would still have to swear allegiance to Hitler, and he refuses. Even his priest, he's a Roman Catholic, but a man of faith, even his priest tells him it doesn't matter what happens on the outside if his heart is right with God, and he should just get on with it. But his and his wife's commitment to God won't allow him to do this, won't allow him to swear allegiance. And so he faces the consequences. And I won't spoil it, because John told me not to, and tell you what happened. But it's not good. But would I have done the same? Would you have done the same? Do we sometimes find some justification? Franz did what he believed to be right. Sometimes I think I kind of muddy the waters a bit about what is right in order not to stand firm. Habakkuk knew that instead of standing out as God's chosen people, Judah had become like the nations around them, and they no longer reflected the glory of God that they were supposed to be following. They were supposed to be different. And it begs the question, as people of God living today in a culture that mostly rejects him, how distinctive are we really in our workplaces and in our families and in the places we hang out? But even though he recognizes the sinfulness of his own people, Habakkuk is appalled at God's plan. Judah is bad, but the Babylonians are worse. How can God use such a treacherous nation to bring about his purposes? And so we have Habakkuk's second complaint, his second interrogatory prayer. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? I'm sure we never think we might not be perfect, but we're not as bad as... In fact, we're definitely better than... And God answers Habakkuk's question in chapter 2. Babylon will attack Judah, but when the time is right, Babylon too will face justice. Some verses from chapter 2. Verse 9, woe to him, that is the Babylonians, who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so he can gaze on their naked bodies. And woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Stealing, injustice, exploitation, idol worship will not go unpunished. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A well-known verse, chapter 2, verse 14. And so God goes on to say, the cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, Babylonians, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence that you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. God tells Habakkuk that justice will come on the unrighteous Babylonians at the right time. And although they look like they're triumphing through stealing and exploitation and injustice, they will be brought down. There's a lot of injustice and wrong in our world, and even in our country at the moment, we also need God to act. And so time for a plug. Our peace prayers that we started about 14 months ago now, I think, are continuing. And we are continuing to pray for our country every Monday in the youth room. It's a time for us to come and to call out to God for the poor and the oppressed, the people in the UK who don't have a voice. We can call out to God on their behalf. Other prayer meetings are available. So finally, chapter 3, the passage we heard read, gives us Habakkuk's response to this shocking revelation from God. It's entitled a prayer, but apparently it should be sung. I'll spare you that torture. Habakkuk's prayer is mostly stating what he knows of God. He's moved from interrogatory prayer to extolling prayer. Extolling, I decided, was the best word to describe what he was doing. Despite what he'd been told, Habakkuk extols his God. Truths that Habakkuk had probably known for many years from his knowledge of the scriptures, and particularly the Psalms are quoted in this chapter. He writes of God's power over all his creation, of his wrath and of his glory, of his fame, of his deeds. In stating these truths, Habakkuk is reminding himself of the character and the power of his God. And there is petition. Right at the beginning in verse 2, he writes a prayer that maybe it would be good if we echoed, even though the answers might require us to do something ourselves even. Habakkuk prays, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. It would be a good prayer for our country. Then right at the end, there is another type of prayer. An important type of prayer. Submission. Habakkuk's heard bad news. He's come to God wanting him to do something, and what God is going to do is not going to be great, except it will bring about God's purposes. And so Habakkuk prays, Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Despite what he knows is happening now, and despite knowing that worse is to come, Habakkuk chooses to remain faithful and to cling on to God, and therefore to be embraced by him. Habakkuk the clinger. Clinging on can be a decision of the will, a decision easier made if we know the truth of the God we are clinging on to through his word and his actions, and not just based on how we are feeling. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Should trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm clinging on to that, and I bet Habakkuk would have too if he'd been around.